You got some godliness growing in your life? You got some power you want to see God do? You have some desire to be used to God in a life of prayer? You too, then, in the same example, Elijah brought physical refreshment on the earth through his prayer. You can bring supernatural spiritual refreshment upon one another in the name of Jesus Christ.
Welcome back, listeners. Today we are in the home stretch of the book of James, covering the topic of prayer. James knows that for a believer to persevere, to endure, to be steadfast in following Jesus, that they need to make prayer a priority. And if James, the incredible author of the book of wisdom, says to make prayer a priority, maybe it would be wise for us to do so. Hey, listener, what is your theology of prayer? Do you think it's important? Maybe we need to understand these questions before we can truly prioritize it in our lives. Today's message helps us answer these questions and more about prayer. So let's open our Bibles together to James 5:13.
But then I'm so thankful for times like this to remind me of what matters most. And that I want to grow in this and I want to see prayer. So like the prayer fire is there and sometimes it's raging and sometimes it's like barely hanging on, but to throw some longs on that prayer fire and to get it going again by God's spirit and God's grace and God's help to say, man, in our suffering and our comfort, we must be people of prayer. Practically speaking to church, if you want a way to apply this, which Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, and I read this many years ago, never left me. I tried to pass it on to as many of you as possible. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, never refuse the impulse to pray. Never refuse the impulse to pray. I've always loved that. So whenever you have the impulse to pray, here's the key, like obedience in that moment. Obedience in that moment, especially for men, like for everyone. But I just like, I'm a man, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, whatever. Just again, men, when you get the impulse to pray in that moment, seize it. You're like, I'll do it in 2 minutes. In 2 minutes, you're distracted. Isn't that so true? That happens all the time. Impulse to pray, do it. You're with your wife, impulse to pray. Just do it right then and there. Just do it. Drop to your knees, grab a hand, pray, right? As friends, impulse to pray. Maybe it's here at the church after the service, impulse to pray. Talking in the foyer, having a conversation. Impulse to pray. Seize it. Driving home in the car. Impulse to pray. Keep your eyes open if you're driving, okay? Impulse to pray. Seize it. Impulse to pray. Again, today at home. Impulse to pray. Seize the impulse to pray. Never, ever. That's the Holy Spirit leading you and me to pray. That is a fantastic way of taking the opportunity to be people of prayer and allowing it to kind of permeate our lives in simple but profound ways. Never refuse the impulse to pray. We must be people of prayer, stating our dependence upon the Lord. Number two is this, in our sickness, we must pray with faith. Verse 14, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. Listen, and the Lord will raise him up. I want us to remember that in the context James is writing to, that disease and sickness were rampant in the ancient world. There's so much we take for granted in our day, in our modern medicine, the things we just get so used to. We are so, so blessed in that regard. They had none of that, of course. We still have so much, again, health concerns the longer we live and the more complications that seem to develop. But the response to such sickness here is so clear in this text. The response is prayer. When someone is sick, the response is to pray. I love here that the call is not for some priest to come. The call is not for some special pastor. Only if that pastor comes. No, the call is for the elders of the church. The elders of the church who represent the local Christian community of believers. A symbol and a representation of praying for one another. Call the elders of the church to pray over the one who is physically sick. Just want to take a moment just to state what's obvious. We have such incredible and wonderful elders and pastors in this church who serve so faithfully with such love and sacrifice and diligence, and they give and give and give and give. And I'm so thankful for their heart and their love for all of you and their desire to care for so many situations and so many people. And it's such a blessing to me to see in action. What stands out here in verse 14 is the call for the elders to pray over this individual, anointing him with oil. What's the oil there for? The oil is a symbol of the Spirit of God. The oil is a symbol or representation of God's presence. But notice prayer is how we tap into God's power here. Prayer is the key to seeing the power of God upon that life. The oil symbolizes the person set apart, for the care of God. It is the prayer that unlocks the power to make the difference. Let the elders be called to pray over the person anointing with oil. This is something we do at Hope Oakville. Absolutely. Always have. I pray we always will. When we are made of situations, we are asked to. The elders gather. We pray over the individual. We anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful and it's a powerful exercise. And by the way, you're here today and you're in this church family and you're part of our church community and you desire to be prayed for healing physically over your body. We would love to know about that. And we would love to do that. You can get in touch with us here at the church and we would arrange a time and the pastors and elders of this church would love to gather around you and care for you. And that's something we take very seriously and something we've seen God use to bring such encouragement and to bring healing. Look at verse 15 now. It says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up, it says there. So there's no question here that the Lord through James and the Holy Spirit is asking us to pray for healing. There's no question. As a church family, we are called to pray for healing when people are physically sick and we are called to pray with faith. We are called to pray with faith that he would heal the sick. The context here appears to be someone who is quite sick. In fact, someone who is sick and in bed, unable to walk, because we see the phrase there, and the Lord will raise him up. So in the original, that's most likely speaking to someone, again, who's sick in bed, unable to get up, unable to walk around, so pretty significantly ill. The prayer and the Lord would heal, and the person's able to get up again, to move around, and to be restored to good health. It's interesting as we go through verses 14 and 15, for some of us, this passage directly confronts our lack of faith in God's desire to heal. For some of us, this is a confrontation of doubt in our lives. There's no doubt in this text. We are called to pray boldly and to believe God heals in our day, to be obedient in asking God to heal individuals who are physically sick, as we have seen again in the past. We have gathered, we have prayed, we have anointed with oil. We have seen God heal lives again across the history of the church. However, and this is very, very important, what is not helpful is when people take a verse in 14 and 15 and they take such a text and they claim now a healing on demand. When a person in this case claims to have a healing power on demand, what they've just done is they take the position of God in that instance. And when healing doesn't happen, because it doesn't always happen under the sovereignty of God, they blame the individual who's sick and they say, you did not have enough faith. Let me just put it bluntly. When people do that and leaders do that, that is a form, don't be too severe, I think this is true, that is a form of spiritual abuse. The sick people are not called to pray in this text. The elders are called to pray. It is the prayer of faith of the individuals gathering around the one who is sick. And when people will say healing on demand and they pray and then they're not healed and then they blame the individual who's sick for that, are you kidding me? That's awful. And if you've been part of that in the past and that's happened, you have to make sure you understand what's actually being taught in scripture here. Are we called to pray for healing? Yes. Yes, we are. Do we need to submit in the end under the sovereignty of God? Yes, we do. Because we have seen healing and we have seen situations in this church over the years. We have prayed fervently and asked God with all kinds of faith and the individual has not been healed in the way that we would desire. And in that moment, we must submit to God and his will and we must understand fundamentally more, way more important for someone to be physically healed is for someone to be spiritually healed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the end of the day, you can be physically healed and you can live, but you need Jesus Christ to set you free from your sins. And the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ. And that spiritual salvation that only he can bring, that's what saves us for eternity. And that's what most desperately any individual wants. And sometimes God uses physical sickness to bring about spiritual salvation. He is sovereign, we are not. But I don't want to lose the thrust of what's happening here. We're called to pray for healing. And we will continue to do so with faith and trusting that God will do it. And yet we surrender to his sovereign will at the end of the day because there's too much we don't understand at this point and this side of heaven. But in our sickness, we are called to pray with faith. And just a little side note here, I learned this week. James, who wrote this, James, I found out, tradition says James was called Old Camel Knees. And this is tradition. We don't know if it's true for sure. But he was called Old Camel Knees because his knees were so worn down through prayer, like a camel's knees. And he prayed so much and he believed in it so much. And I thought that was very insightful. And I thought that was very encouraging as well. And here he is saying, church, I want you to be the same. I want you to be on your knees. I want you to be men, women, and children that believe in the saving, healing power of the Lord and to pray to him within all situations. In our suffering, people of prayer, in our sickness, we pray with faith. Thirdly, this is a big one. In our confession or in our sins, we must be people of confession. In our sins, we must be people of confession. So look at verse 15 again. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. And listen to this. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Notice the result. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and these are linked, pray for one another. Here's the outcome, that you may be healed. Very interesting here. We cannot get around in verse 15 and the first half of 16 here that James is implying that sin can cause forms of sickness. Can, which by the way, is in line with the teaching of the New Testament. Again, let me stress this. At times, sin can cause some forms of sickness. The phrase that you may be healed is directly linked in the original in the Greek to confess your sins. Confess your sins that you may be physically healed. Doug Moot points out that the verb heal is consistently applied to physical afflictions. So confess your sins that you may be healed of physical afflictions at times. This is very, very key because, of course, we got your attention right now because we're entering into some important theological territory right now. This doesn't mean every time you have a cold, you are searching for a secret sin that's unbeknownst to you. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. However, at the same time, the Bible is teaching us and with sobriety warning us when we have a sin that is wreaking havoc on our life, and if that sin is causing a form of sickness upon our lives as well, you won't have to wonder what the sin is. You'll know. Like you've known for a long time. It's a sin that has taken over your life. It is absolutely ravaging your heart. And in some cases, sin can lead to physical sickness. So I want to be super clear what the Bible is teaching and what the Bible is not teaching here, okay? So just to do that, to be as clear as we can on the screen for you right now, here's what we know the Bible teaches in this regard. This is important stuff. Sin can cause sickness. Can. Our passage today, James 5, 1 Corinthians 11 is the Lord's Supper. This passage is always I've always been so struck by. He says, Paul says, this is why some of you have become sick and even died because you handled with such irreverence the Lord's Supper. You can read it yourself. 1 Corinthians 11, he explicitly says some have gotten sick and died for their irreverent handling of the Lord's Supper. This is so key, okay? But not all sickness is a result of sin. We know that, of course. Jesus affirms that in John chapter 9. Say it again. Not all sickness is a result of sin. Very, very important. Very, very clear. Nor does all sin cause sickness. We should know that too. Nor does God always remove sickness. That's one of the things we have to be aware of. This is the example of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Three times I pleaded with God. It was not removed from me. My grace is sufficient for you. God does heal times. Some that he doesn't. His own purposes we don't understand. Here's the main point though of this passage. The main point from James 5, 15 to 16. Confession of sin can alleviate at times sickness, which is again is caused by sin. This is what he's trying to say here. At times, sickness can cause sin. Confession of sin in our lives in those cases can be used to alleviate, to bring about healing through prayer over such sickness within our lives. See, this is why when we gather as elders to pray over someone who's physically sick and in need of healing, we go through the process, according to James 5, before we know we hold and pray for them, we say, is there any obvious unconfessed sin in your life that you want to confess right now? Is there anything that you're aware of? And again, the individual, if there's something there, they will be aware of it. They'll be aware of something they've been trying to hide. They'll be aware of some sin that has been wreaking havoc in their life. And that is the time to confess the sin, again, to get nothing in the way of what God's trying to do in the life of that individual. So confession of sin is a big deal. And what James is also really getting at here, the heart of these verses here, notice the two one another's in verse 16 here. Notice he says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Okay. So we learn here in church, again, this is important stuff. And I'm glad the Lord is bringing it to us today. A healthy community of authentic believers in Jesus Christ will also include a healthy level of confession of sin among us. Unchecked sin in our lives brings devastation upon individuals, upon families, upon friendships, and upon church bodies. Unconfessed sin is the devil's delight. Unconfessed sin is that weed. If you remember too, right, sin, when it starts off as hatred, if it's not checked, if it's allowed to grow, hatred will end up in murder. Cain and Abel, right? Jealousy, bitterness, hatred. If it's allowed to grow to its fullest extent, right? Lust will result in adultery or worse. Sin must be checked. It must be rooted. It must be confessed. We can't allow it to grow in our lives. But Satan wants it to remain hidden and unconfessed so more damage and more destruction can happen among the body of Christ. So this is why, too, the healthy Christian life cannot be lived in isolation. We are designed for one another. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. Now, when it comes to confessions of sins to one another, this is not going to be you confessing to like 100 people at a time. This might be a very, very small group of people. This might be one individual. A tremendous intimacy or vulnerability needs to be done with discernment and discretion. And yet, the ability to have someone or a few people in your life that you can say, hey, I'm really struggling with this sin. I have to confess this to you, whatever it might be. That is a massive part of health and promoting God's spirit working within our lives. The last thing Satan wants, right? He wants everything in the dark, in the dark, in the dark, in the dark. Keep it hidden, get the closet closed. But you got to shine the light of Jesus Christ in. And one of the greatest ways we break the stronghold of Satan in our lives is by admitting and confessing the sin that we're battling in the darkness within. Then the light comes to shine. The forgiveness is granted by the Lord Jesus Christ. The healing prayers of individuals come around us. And wow, that is a beautiful sight to see. Confession of sin is a very big deal. And it's a big part of a true health within a church body and a church community. Why? Because it promotes unity, promotes health, it promotes reconciliation, it's honesty, and it promotes prayer. I want you to see, this is what David wrote in Psalm 32. This context is David's sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. This is what he says when he did not confess his sin. Okay? Very, very instructive for us. When I kept silent, meaning 100%, this is what he meant by this. When I did not confess my sin to you, when I tried to keep the sin hidden, when I pretended like I didn't do it, when I lived a lie, when I would not confess my sin openly, my bones wasted away. It's so amazing, eh? What unconfessed sin does to us is it starts to rot us away from the inside. My groaning all day long. Look at this. Day and night, God, your hand was heavy upon me. Isn't that so true? When we're trying to live duplicitous lives, when we're trying to be one way here right now on Sunday and a whole different way the rest of the week, and we're living these double lives and sin is really marking our lives, the hand and heaviness of God comes upon us and starts to weigh us down. And I love this description, man. I love and don't love it. He says, my strength dried up as the heat of summer. That's such a good analogy, metaphor to use there. It's like when the heat wave comes on in the summer and you're sitting there and you're absolutely exhausted and you got nothing left. That's what it's like to live a life of unconfessed sin. The hand of God, because he loves us, the hand of God presses down. He won't let us get away with it. And so we start to lose our strength and lose our joy and lose our affection and lose our ability to be able. David got to the point, he said, I cannot do this anymore. By God's grace, his sin was brought to the forefront by the help of a trusted friend and by the Lord. I mean, there is no doubt in a room this size and the amount of people that are here right now and in overflow or watching online, maybe in our Orangeville group right now and listening. So glad that you're doing that as well. We love you so much. Listen, in a room this size, there's some of us here right now and the hand of God is heavy upon you, woman, man, teenager. The hand of God is heavy upon you because he loves you. Because of unconfessed sin. You've been trying to live two lives. You've been trying to get away with it. You think, it's interesting, I read it going through the Pentateuch right now in my readings and in Numbers, I came across that verse again that reminded me, says, be sure your sin will find you out. See, right now, if you're trying to play a game that somehow I can live this double life, it's just not gonna work. I mean, if you're genuinely in Christ, the Lord loves you enough, at some point, it's gonna be found out. And what happens is we just lose our ability and again, our joy and our chance to sing and just to love the Lord because we're just not being truthful. We're not being honest. We're not living with integrity. We don't have character. We're letting sin go unchecked. If that's you today and you are here today, what you have to recognize what's happening right now, God is loving you so much. Like overflow listening, whatever it is, campus, God is loving you so much that he's allowing you to be gently moved in a direction. Let's get that sin confessed. Let's break the stronghold of Satan. And let's get you being filled with the peace and love and joy of God again in your life, that you may be able to be here and sing with a clear conscience and to know the peace and love of God upon your life again. Let me also say this, be crystal clear. There's no sin Jesus will not forgive. When someone genuinely comes to Jesus with confession and repentance, you will receive grace. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's no sin too great. His love is unfathomable. His grace is inexhaustible. His mercy is undeniable. You will be forgiven. But you must take that. We must take the steps towards Jesus Christ to seek, Lord, I need to be forgiven. I have not been living a life of honesty, integrity, and truthfulness. In our sins, we must be people of confession. And then lastly here, point number four, in our supplication, we must pray with power. Every verse on prayer, look at verse 16 now. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it may not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. You see what James is doing right here? James is like, hey, remember that story? Elijah, one of the most famous men again in the Jewish faith, and they would all know exactly what he's talking about. He's like, Elijah, a man with a nature just like ours. That's so encouraging. Elijah's not special. Elijah was a man who loved the Lord. You love the Lord and you believe in prayer. You believe in the power of God. You're like Elijah. Elijah with a nature just like ours.
He prayed and the rain stopped for 3.5 years, 3+ years. Then he prayed again and the rains came and the earth was refreshed by the supernatural power of God. He's like, you got some faith? You got some godliness growing in your life? You got some power you want to see God do? You have some desire to be used to God in a life of prayer? You too then, in the same example, Elijah brought physical refreshment on the earth through his prayer. You can bring supernatural spiritual refreshment upon one another in the name of Jesus Christ. He's like, who's got faith? Who wants to see God's power unleashed upon their loved ones, upon the community, upon the church? Who wants to see God move and heal? You don't have to be special. You got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to be pursuing godliness. You got to have integrity, but it can be anyone. Any one of y'all right now believing in the Lord, and you want to have a life again that's pure before him, then your prayers, the prayers of a righteous person, has great power as it is working. That's encouraging. Prayerlessness stinks. Because prayerlessness doesn't take advantage of what James is giving us example of here in verses 16 to 18. But the prayer-filled life says, I believe the Lord can. Notice in verse 17, it says that Elijah prayed fervently. He prayed fervently. See, the reason that we experience so little power from God sometimes is because we offer so little fervent prayer to God many times. The fervency of prayer and how the Lord uses that. You know the impact of the prayers of one man or one woman on the screen for you? This is about John Knox. Instead of John Knox, it was his prayers were so powerful and they were more dreaded by Mary of Scots than the armies of Philip. Mary of Scots was terrified when John Knox began to pray because the prayers of John Knox changed the nation. A man with a nature just like ours, grabbing hold of the throne of grace and asking God to do what only the Lord can do. Church, our priority must be prayer. It's so simple, yet it is so life-changing and it is so world-altering. More faith in prayer, more power in prayer, again, more priority in prayer. Think of the peace we often forfeit, oh, what needless pain we bear because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So I think a very fitting response to a message that is so clear today from God's word is that we turn the last few moments of our service into a little prayer meeting. But I'm asking you, and this is one of the fundamental parts of James. He's like, hey, let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the word. If we become a people of prayer, man, there's no telling what God will do. Like he just wants to see that we know we need him. And the greatest expressions of that is we pray. I think this is important too, right, for some of us. And maybe you have the courage to pray it out loud. God, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive me for my prayerlessness. Maybe that's where we start. I repent, Lord, I have not prayed. But thank you, you forgive me by grace. And that you woo me now towards you to be a man or woman, a child of prayer. Let's pray for healing right now. Lord, I pray that you would heal and raise up and you can fill in the blank of an individual right there you want to pray for. More to come on that too. And then lastly, Lord, your church is so desperately in need of supernatural refreshment and power. And so just like Elijah, Lord, we pray that you'll be doing that. So again, we're going to take 3-4 minutes right now, willing to gather in groups of 2, 3, 4, whatever it might be, and pray out loud. If you want to pray by yourself, that's so good too. But let's do that right now. And then at the end, we will sing a song response together. Let's pray, church. Let's pray.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here. And without you, Live in the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light.